Lord, as we come unto you tonight, is with thanksgiving and praise. Now, Lord, we've got a lot to be thankful for, and we are. We are. So much so that you're leading us along. We don't always see the way, as David said, or understand what you're doing, but it always comes out right, and we're thankful for it, Lord. Now, I pray as we continue, you'll bless the young people and their leaders, bless all the homes represented here, and help us, Lord, to say what you want said. I ask for special help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with Galatians 5:19-21. I always knew what I was doing. It looks real stupid on the television where I stand up and look for the passage. And I'm trying to get over that. God help us all. And people in the Boston area must think, that guy is... Get him out of there. Get somebody young enough to know what they're doing. Well, they're stuck with me tonight anyway. All right, Galatians. Galatians 5:19-21. That's what I want. And I'm talking about the kingdom. Galatians 5:19-21. Audrey says, why don't you prepare it in advance? Well, that's good, but I don't get it. So I say to the Lord, what's it going to be? And he says, you'll know when you get there, so... All right, it'll be there. He says, it'll be there when you get there. And it is, always is. Now we're in Galatians 5:19. And I've got two words for you. Don't let me forget, because sometimes I get going, I forget what I'm doing. But I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about compatibility here, and then I want to talk about inheriting. Congruity and inheriting. And the first thing I want to talk about is congruity as regards Galatians 5:19. And I'm going to ask you a question, if you'll be so kind as to think. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Notice it starts with sexual immorality. That's probably the biggest problem in our country today. And I mentioned about homosexuality this morning. I want to iterate that. The problem is that in a homosexual union, you can't be fruitful and multiply. And the original divine fiat was for man to be multiply and be fruitful. So when they say, well, God created some people to be homosexual, that's not true. It can't be true. Because if that were true, God would be creating some people to sin. Because of Old Testament and New Testament say, homosexual behavior is sinful. God's not going to create people to be sinful. So a lot of people have things they have to fight. But the reason I'm accenting that is because it's becoming into our culture as though this is a kind of a fait accompli. It's something that God kind of looks at. It's okay. And it's not. It's entirely against the scripture. I don't know what's happening to our thinking. So I don't like to make a big thing about it. I feel sorry for the people so bound. But we don't want our young people to get the idea that this is something that is, well, it's kind of okay. It's not okay. How can you be fruitful and multiply? You can't. And that's God's plan concerning man. So it's wrong, 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 wrong. And I'm not going to push that because I feel sorry for the people caught up in it. But we don't ever want our young people in the church to begin to think this is kind of acceptable behavior because it's just the same as any other sexual immorality. Impurity and debauchery, those three are very closely related. Idolatry and witchcraft go together. What was he said to Samuel? He said something about it was idolatry and witchcraft were kind of together. Rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness, idolatry, or something. But anyway, they're related. They're related. Huh? Rebellion is witchcraft. And then it says something else that was in there. Okay. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions. That means arguing. Factions dividing up to people, you know, I'm a Paul, I'm an Apollos. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, which is another name for parties, wild parties, and the like. And I warn you, now I'm talking about the kingdom. Okay, I talked this morning about the kingdom. I'm talking about the kingdom. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to discuss congruity, and don't let me forget about the word inherit. The problem with congruity is that the teaching, the current teaching, is that we're saved by grace, and that Paul taught that we're saved by grace, not by works of righteousness we have done. So then how is that congruent with Paul saying that if we live like this, we don't inherit the kingdom? See, it's not congruent. Paul is being interpreted to have said that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, see, but it's by grace. Then it turns around and writes that if we live like this, we won't inherit the kingdom. See, it's not congruent. It doesn't fit. So something's wrong somewhere. And now I'm going to try to get something out of my mind. I asked the Lord, I've been asking the Lord, give me clarity on this, but it's so fragile in my mind at this point. I'll try to convey it to you. Hopefully those Stan and others, Eddie, that are really into teaching the kingdom will catch the subtlety of this. But you see, Paul, now listen, Paul taught as he did about works not being important. He wasn't referring to the fact that Christian doing righteousness is not important. He was talking to Jews. In the first part of Romans, Paul was talking to Jews. And what he was saying to them was, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, meaning you can leave the law of Moses and trust in Christ and be righteous. It's a fragile point, but it's all important today in God's mind, I know, by revelation. Let me say that. Now look, I'm going to say it again. When Paul taught about grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, for we're saved by grace, not by works, and blah, blah, he was talking to people who were followers of the law, the kosher law, the laws of leprosy, the laws concerning slavery, as well as the moral laws of the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath day. He was saying that now that Christ has come, we do not find righteousness by our works. See, to the Jews, you cannot go by the scroll of the law. See, not being Jews, we don't appreciate this. But when you read through the law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, you'll find over and over that life comes by the law. You keep the commandments. Your righteousness is found in the keeping of the commandments of the law. This is repeated again and again. This is what your righteousness is. Now, the Jews that Paul was talking to were adult Jews, and they had learned all their life that righteousness comes from obeying the commandments of Moses. So Paul's job was to convince them that they could leave the law and put their trust in Christ and still be righteous. See, the Jew wants the faithful Jew wants righteousness above everything else. He'll die for righteousness. Well, he's been taught all his life that righteousness comes by keeping the commandments. So that's repeated. Life comes by the commandments. The whole 119th Psalm, the longest of the Psalms, every verse is about keeping the commandments of the Lord. Every verse in the 119th Psalm, including the one most of us know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, that's the 119th Psalm. And as you read through it, it's wonderful, but it's talking about keeping the commandments of Moses that are found in Genesis through Deuteronomy. Okay? Now, see, we don't have that background. So you've got to put yourself in the place where the people were who Paul was talking. They were Jews for the most part. He was teaching in the synagogues, and there'd be Jews there and there'd be Gentiles there. Well, the Jew knows nothing of righteousness except the law. So when Paul says works, the Jew in his mind says works of the law. And several times in Romans it says works of the law. And in Galatians it says works of the law. In Philippians, see, not having my own righteousness, the works of the law. And that's in the third chapter of Philippians. See, now we don't have that. So, Christian scholars, being Gentiles for the most part, have concluded that our behavior is not a part of salvation. They based it on something that was not addressed to Gentiles, was addressed to Jews. That's why there's no incongruity when Paul turns around and says to the Gentiles in Galatia that if you live this way, you will not inherit the kingdom. There's no conflict. The first part of Romans is spoken to Jews. This is spoken to Galatian Gentiles. So there's no incongruity. Now, we are all... Did you catch that? It's a subtle point. But I'll tell you why it's important. Because the whole kingdom of God, can you hear me? Is in behavior, not in belief. It's not in belief. You can believe that your doctrine is so accurate that nobody could ever find a flaw in it. There's not one drop of salvation in it. The kingdom of God is in our behavior because the kingdom is the rule of God. Now, what I don't know. Am I coming across clearly? This has been working out in my mind. I've been asking God, show it to me clearly. And in a minute, I'll get to inheritance. But this is so utterly important because it demolishes 95% of the preaching in Protestant churches. It gets at the very heart of the theology in the seminaries. It gets at the very heart of it. Because it's based on the fact that we're saved by grace. Therefore, that's a sovereign work. Therefore, our behavior, we ought to try to do good. But if we don't, it has nothing to do with the sovereign calling of God. Missing the whole point. Stan, is that clear in your mind? You see what I'm saying? Yes.
With if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved.
Yeah.
It's a common scripture used by the evangelicals. That's good.
Yes, but they don't take the whole 10th chapter. That's Romans 10, 9, and 10. But they're not following the apostolic line of thought. Because if that were true, then Romans chapter 6 would not be true. See? Especially 6:23. 6:22, that eternal life comes as a result of holiness. Right? So what evangelicals have done? They have a model of salvation. That model, of course, is based on the idea that we're saved to go to heaven, and then that model says that God, because we could not, man could not keep God's law. Therefore, God came and made it possible for us to go to heaven. Wrong goal in the first place. To go to heaven because we couldn't keep his law. Therefore, he saves us by forgiveness. Grace means forgiveness. In the evangelical mind, grace and forgiveness are absolutely synonymous. That's the prime axiom of evangelical theory. Therefore, all these other things ramify out from that. See, but you don't touch that premise that salvation is unrelated to the works of man. Right? You don't touch that premise. Now, you can see that there is a misunderstanding at the very heart. I can see it. Every one of these songs that play up here, as good as they are, I can spot them a mile off. Every one of them is missing the point. They're all good, and they hit us on a practical level, like following Christ is a practical thing. But you see, the thing, what it ends up saying is how wonderful Christ is. See, we say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that's not what Christ wants to hear. He knows that. He knows he far more wonderful than we could ever put in words. He knows that. What he's saying is, I want you to do what is right. Quit saying how wonderful I am and change your life. Oh, that must be so frustrating to the Lord. And he said it, didn't he? Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I said? So, it's all understandable, and I'm not blaming anybody. God has given us understanding in these days that we have not had before. It's as simple as that. It isn't that men are mean or malicious or trying to put something over on anybody. They just simply did not understand what Paul meant. Because in that case, Galatians 5:19 through 21 might be nice, but it doesn't mean Christians. See? Yeah, the average Christian in America would read that and say, well, thank God that doesn't apply to me. I'm saved by grace. That's the deadly error. Of course it applies to us. It's written to the saints in Galatia. But you see, it's incongruous if we believe that the basic premise is that God saves us by a sovereign act because we can't do His will. We're unable to do. And grace is something that God has given us in view of the fact that we're unable to do His commandments. And that's why you come out with such things as the only one who's worthy is Christ. Well, about five times in the New Testament it tells us to be worthy of the kingdom of God. So these little inconsistencies don't bother anybody, apparently, because they're convinced that Christ alone is worthy and we're saved because we're identified with Him and therefore righteous by identification. So there's no kingdom. There's no kingdom. There's no rule of God in that. You can see that instantly that if, now let's say you have a person who is sexually immoral, impure, engages in debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. All right, you've got this gentleman who's kind of an average American, all right, average American church member, I might say, but God sees him as righteous. That's what's believed. God sees him through Christ. So who's to worry? Now stop and think about what that means practically. It means that the gospel doesn't change us. There's no new creation except in a doctrinal sense. And here's these people and Christ is to have fellowship with them. God is to have fellowship with them. They're sexually immoral. God sees them as righteous. They're Christ's brothers. They're Christ, the wife of the Lamb. They're the judges of men and angels. They're members of God's army. And the truth is, they are immoral. They bring about factions, divisions, jealousy, rage, but it doesn't matter because God sees them as righteous in Christ. Now, I'm drawing it fine because Andrew sent me a wonderful, it's a video Google. That's Google purchased YouTube, so it's a Google's form of YouTube. If you're nice to Andrew, he may tell you how to find this video. It's wonderful. It's a young man on a college campus in Tennessee preaching righteousness. And boy, is he preaching it. And it's some group called Open Air Ministry or something like that. So when I say these things, I'm not drawing fine lines at everybody's one way or the other. I'm talking about the major evangelical teaching, and I'm reflecting on the footnotes you'll find in the Bible. I mean, this is what commonly is believed, but it's not thought through. See, if it went and said to the average person, now, let's take, here's a homosexual couple, but they believe in Christ, and a lot of them do, you know, and they go to church. Now, is it true that God doesn't see that? He only sees the righteousness of Christ. And they'll say, of course not. That can't be right. Not realizing that's what they've been taught and believe. So we're at a time when God is opening our eyes to the Scripture, and we can see what always should have been clear. But because it's there in the Bible, we're not adding to the Bible by saying that if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom. We're not adding a thing to the Bible. And we're talking to the saints in Galatia. So obviously, it must be true that somehow our premise that God is saving us by forgiveness because we can't change. See, that's what's taught. We can't change. So God has given us a new covenant in which our behavior is not central. What's central is God's attitude toward us because we name the name of Christ. Is that clear so far? Then I want, that's congruity, yes?
Yeah, I've always thought of it in slightly different words. That we're not saved by obeying religious rules. And I'm thinking that the religious rules include strictures, I guess is the word, against sin. And so Paul said, throw out the religious rules of Moses, and Satan has tricked us into also throwing out the laws against sin. So we threw out both, and now we have no law.
That's right. That's right. And you'll hear Christians say, there's no law but the law of love. Which means nothing. I mean, it sounds good, but when you go to apply it, you can't because the strength isn't there. You know, all it takes is somebody to cut in front of you in the highway and the love. Yes, David.
When I've discussed this with Christians online, what they come back with usually is that God will take all of that out of us and change us at a moment in a twinkling of an eye, at the same time that He gives us our new body. Uh-huh. That's how they get around the fact that we won't sin in heaven, but we can sin here and we're saved by grace because the change is not just external but internal like the resurrection.
Right. And a good comeback for them is, why then did the Lord say that if one of His servants wasted his talent, he would go into outer darkness? He didn't say, when I come, I will remove from him his laziness. I said I will throw him in outer darkness, which completely blows that doctrine. All right, now let's take a look at the word inheritance, because that's an unusual way to put it. We would, when you find unusual things like that in the Bible, look closely at it. Don't do like in a jigsaw puzzle, you know, try to force in a piece that almost fits. Let it ride, and just if you don't understand it, leave it, and ask God for understanding. Now, the reason the word is inherit, it's not enter, it's not receive, it's inherit, is because you can be in the kingdom now. Well, let me first say what it means to be in the kingdom now. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you have in you the Holy Spirit, and I don't mean if you speak in tongues. I mean if you have the life in you that you haven't killed it with sin, you're in the kingdom now, but that's not inheriting the kingdom. That's entering the kingdom by being born again. When we're born again, the life of God is born in us, and that is itself the kingdom. But to inherit the kingdom means that in the final wind-up, you have kept it. Now, let me show you that. You see, it's one thing to have it now, but you can get kicked out. Now, let's look with very serious eyes at Matthew chapter 8, in verses 10 through 12. Matthew 8, 10 through 12. Yes, this is Dr. Robert Thompson, in case you didn't know. Oh, Lord. Dr. Robert Thompson. All right. Now, since you're there, I better get there myself. So I typed it out. This one I knew I felt I was going to preach tonight, so I typed it out. No, I didn't either. More confusion. All right, now we're talking about Matthew 8, 10 through 12. So we will haste there. Okay. When Jesus heard this, and this was about the people that obeyed the centurion. See, he was reflecting on obedience to a command. And he was impressed with this centurion and his faith. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And he said to those who following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, by the way, contrary to at least one writer, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. It's the kingdom that comes from heaven. And you can see that the same parables that apply, that Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven, the rest call the kingdom of God. There's no difference. There's not two kingdoms. Oh, boy, the teaching that goes on. All right. Now, I want you to notice something, because that shows us that the kingdom has two great dimensions, doesn't it? What are they? You have the kingdom in you, but there's also an external kingdom that you can see and go to. See that? Some see it. I bet Isaiah sees it. Huh? Sit down, because see, Jesus in another place says the kingdom comes not with observation, for behold, the kingdom is in you. So the kingdom is in us. But it also is something that you can see that's external. They're both true. They're both factual. All right, now, look what he said. But the subjects of the kingdom, didn't say the people of the world, he said the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness. Now, whenever God's servants are punished, it doesn't mention hell. It mentions the darkness. That's reserved for God's servants. And my understanding of it is, now see, these were people who were in the kingdom. They were subjects of the kingdom. If you're a subject of a kingdom, that means you were in the kingdom at one time. Can you see that? But they didn't inherit it. That's why the word inheritance is important. Because these were people who were born again, who had the touch of Christ on their life. But as Paul said, you can't continue in these things and inherit the kingdom. And so when the final windup comes, Jesus said, you're not dressed right. You haven't done the job out. And as I picture it, see, this is not the lake of fire. It isn't hell. It's darkness. And as I picture it, these people are out where they can see the glory. They can see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course, he's talking primarily to Jews here. And they can see them. At one time, they themselves were in the kingdom, but they didn't. They kept on in these things that were against the moral law of God. They should know better than to be living in adultery, fornication, filthiness, orgies, rage, hatred. They should know better than that, but they kept on. See, God is patient, but he has warned us that, remember Jesus said, oh, we've cast out devils in your name. We've done miracles in your name. I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. See, that's what the church needs to understand. Can you see how this is so totally different from what is taught? Because one of the ramifications out from the basic premise that salvation is a sovereign work of God, unrelated to our behavior. One of the ramifications out from that is that once you're, quote, saved, you never can be lost, because it's a sovereign work of God. You see, the tree is poison, and so the fruit is poison. The tree is poison. This basic premise is poison. And so the fruit that comes out of it is poisonous. It leads to this idea. It leads to an assurance that is not based on the scriptures. Because it's once saved, always saved, when Jesus said you have to endure to the end to be saved. And in the footnotes of one of my evangelical Bible, it says that has nothing to do with it. What Christ says has nothing to do with it. You're saved by a sovereign work, not by enduring to the end. Actually says that in a best-selling evangelical Bible. That's how deep the error is. Now, here they are out in the darkness. Can you imagine? They had been used to the glory. They had felt, they had heard the joyful sound. They had tasted the honey in the rock. But they had not changed their life. And so now, they're not in the lake of fire. They're not in hell. They're just not in the light. But they can see those who are in the light. They can see the feast in the kingdom of God. They can see the Lamb. They can see the happy children and the glory of God, and they're in the darkness. Now, these were people who at one time were in the kingdom, but they did not inherit the kingdom. Well, then we say, how about people who have died in past generations who did not have this preached to them? The Bible was not open to God's leaders at that time. All that they knew was that we're saved by grace. They didn't understand that the kingdom is something that comes into us and changes us. It isn't that we earn heaven by our works. That's not the point. It's that the nature of the kingdom is such that by its power it enters you and changes your behavior. It has to. It's the rule of God. So how can you have the kingdom in you, the rule of God in you, and be practicing adultery or homosexuality or rage or jealousy or gossip? That's poison. Death, Romans 1 calls all of that. Men, women, burning in their lust one toward another. Paul says such are worthy of death. And he includes gossip in there. So we have a nation of people in our country who are believing that God doesn't see their behavior because they have professed Christ, and they're lost to the kingdom. If they are living, as it says in Galatians 5:19, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go against God's word. We know that, don't we? Or do we? We know that, don't we? Do we or do we not know that you can't go against God's word? No matter what we think or assume or it might be or perhaps or maybe, when God says it, it cannot be changed. God's blessing is on the Bible. He knows every word in it. And he will hasten his word to fulfill it. He watches over his word to fulfill it. Cannot be changed. Jesus said it cannot be changed. Now it says that if you are practicing, you may be born again. That is, you may have some of the Spirit of God in you. Maybe you have spoken in tongues, have done those things. But, back to Galatians 5:19, in case we forgot what it said. If you do these things, what will be true? You won't inherit it. You will not inherit it when the time comes. You will not inherit it. Now, these things are sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you. as I did before. That those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, where does grace fit in here? Where does it fit in?
Give you the power and the strength to overcome the actual situation.
Absolutely. The first thing grace does for you is it forgives you. So that you can come to God, you can come to the throne of mercy and get help for your needs. That's the first thing grace does for you without keeping the law of Moses. But from then on, God expects you to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Who was it? Was it me that was saying FTD? FTD? I guess it was me. I can't remember one thing. Follow the directions. Yeah, Mark told me that concerning that point that you can set up on your computer. So if you do something wrong, you can reverse it and go back to where you were, restore point. And Mark says, follow the directions. And that's what God says to us, follow the directions. You don't get forgiven and then go out and live however you want to, but that's what's taught. So we've got immorality. So we're facing judgment, and God is raising up enemies, and we're going to suffer for it. All right, now, here's a verse that you all know. It's in Romans 14:17. Does anybody have that? I don't want to be looking up there. I notice that when I'm watching myself on the telecast that I'm looking over. All I see is the side of my head. The board up there is not shown on the television, so it's just Dr. Robert Thompson turning and looking at something that nobody can see. So I'm not going to do that. That's why I'm asking you, is it up there yet? All right. What is the kingdom of God? Okay. Four things there, isn't there? Righteousness, peace, joy, and what's the fourth? Through the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, ordinarily, that's considered that righteousness is a righteousness that's attributed to us because we're identified with Christ. But that's not true. It's talking about the righteousness that is formed in us as Christ is formed in us, the new creation. That's what the kingdom is. It's the righteousness of God that has been formed in us, which brings peace. And the result is joy. And it's all wrought in the Holy Spirit. And that's what the kingdom is. And if we inherit it, what we will inherit is a righteous character, eternal peace, the fullness of joy, and life lived in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. And we will inherit it if, through the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of our body. If we don't, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can be in church all our life, talking in tongues, prophesy, feel good and everything else, but you can't go against the Bible. And I mentioned before, I said, well, how about people who died before we had this understanding? Well, according to the fourth chapter, 1 Peter, God is working on them in the spirit realm, because we're passing into the Day of Atonement. And you say, well, how could they have all these immoral things in them in the spirit world? Well, because they're spiritual, and they don't stay in the casket. They go with them. And then they have to decide whether they want the Holy Spirit to free them from it or not. And that includes worldliness. It includes self-will and everything else. When you die, it doesn't change. You don't change. Sundar Singh, and I have faith in his visions. When I was in India, I see that the people still revere Sundar Singh. He had a wonderful ministry and gift of healing, but he had a lot of visions because he would fast every year, like for 40 days, and get off in a cave somewhere. I mean, he was one of these guys, they'd look out and there'd be standing with a panther next to him, Sundar Singh. Oh, he was something else, that guy. So anyway, he tells in his book, well, the visions of Sundar Singh, and he tells about a man who was full of lust, and a Christian, and he never was delivered. Well, when he passed over in the spirit realm, he was slobbering like an animal. He was all consumed with lust, and there's nothing he could do with it. There was another man that died, had a spirit of robbery on him, And he was going around trying to get pieces of gold and stuffing them in his pocket. Satan sinned through personal ambition when he was by the very throne of God as a guardian cherub. Personal ambition entered him, and not into him only, but a great host of angels followed him, and none of them were flesh and blood. So sin is not restricted to flesh and blood. Sin came to us from heaven. Read Genesis. Adam and Eve didn't think up this stuff. It was the serpent who came from heaven who introduced sin. If this is the case, then, David, the common idea that once we're up in heaven we can't sin is blown away by the facts. There's nothing that causes you to enter into the spirit realm that changes what you are. Your body's asleep. You remember Jesus said to the crowd, he said, "Why are you carrying on like this? The maid is not dead, she's asleep. Your body is asleep. But where's the maid?" Well, wherever she was. Well, when we pass into the spirit realm, we don't change. And if we have given way to spirits of rage or fear, all of these are demonic things in the spirit realm. What they are is demons that are looking for access in a human being so they can express themselves, because when they can't find a human being, as Jesus said, they walk through dry places. They want to smoke. Well, they can't smoke. That comes out in Return from Tomorrow, Dr. Ritchie's book. They want to drink. They can't drink. They're trying to hold a shot glass. They can't get a hold of it. And so in the vision that Richie saw, a drunk sailor passed out, fell off the bar stool, lay on his back. When he did, the patina that protects us was kind of ripped a little bit, and there was one of these alcoholic spirits plunged right into him. So you see that dying physically does not release you from the demon population. And when they have access to you, because you see, when we say, "Well, you know, maybe I do live immorally, but it's not all that bad." You see, what you're doing is you're justifying that thing, and you can justify it in the spirit world or justify it here. That's what it says in 1 Peter 4. They might be judged. They're dead, but they might be judged as though they were living in the flesh, because it's a spiritual thing. God's vengeance is against spirits that are in us, that dwell in us. And when we give way to them, we're giving way to God's enemies. That's death that's in us, and none of those spirits will inherit the kingdom of God. None of them. There's none of this in this kingdom of God. So we're in the Day of Atonement. We're entering into the Day of Atonement. It'll last from now through the whole 1,000-year period. All right, now it's happening in heaven and it's happening here at the same time. And people are having to decide, well, you say, once I'm in the spirit realm, I won't be bothered with lust. It will feel as good to you there as it does here. So when God says, "Will you confess that and give it up?" you're liable to say no. So you don't gain anything by dying. Death does not redeem us. And here's another thing. Let's say that you do have a spirit of immorality or homosexuality or something else. And the Lord Jesus comes to you clearly and says, "My son and my daughter, I want you to give that up." And we don't do that. We don't get another chance in the spirit realm. You just get the one chance when the Lord appears to you, whether it's here or there, doesn't make any difference. It's the moment of truth for you. Are you going to receive the Lordship of Christ and His holiness and His righteousness, or are you not? And once you turn from truth, your progress in Christ stops. Once you turn away from light, it becomes darkness. You know, I say, "Well, that's awfully harsh." I cannot impress on you enough how serious this is. Before I came in here, The Lord says this is very, very serious what you're going to preach tonight. See, we have back in our mind, well, yeah, but. We don't say, this is though God spoke to me and it's going to come to pass like it says. We don't say that. We say, well, it can't be that hard. Well, it isn't hard. We make it hard. There's nothing says we have to lie, steal, and do immoral things. That's our choice. And if we're so bound we can't help ourselves, then we come to the elders of the church and we say, I'm bound with a spirit of lust, or I'm bound with pornography, or I'm bound with hatred or a violent temper. Pray for me. And see, it says, confess your sins, not faults, like in the King James. Confess your sins, harmartia, and pray one for another that you may be healed. And that's talking about physical healing. That's talking about physical healing. People, you're sick, you come up, and the elders pray for you and anoint you with oil. You're supposed to confess your sins. I've been brought up short on that. I haven't been doing that, but that's what we're supposed to do. Confess your sins one for another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Many times, not every time, but many times when we're sick, it's because God has judged us. And that's in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? The 12th chapter, around there. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, and it says some are sick among you and some die because we didn't judge ourselves. See, say, well, it's true that I do swear, and I throw my wife through the patio door, and I do a few other violent things. But good old Jesus. Well, good old Jesus is telling you right here that you will not inherit the kingdom. And the Lord told me when I came in, he said, this is as I stand here in the presence of Christ and his angels. He told me when I come in here, this is very serious. Well, my logical brain tells me, yes, it is serious, because if it is true, as it's presented in the scripture, then most American Christians are not going to inherit the kingdom, because the churches are characterized by this behavior. Rage, factions, division. I don't care whether it's a little storefront church or a mega church of 10,000 people, you're going to find this stuff. In fact, one of the meetings that we went to not too long ago, large church, and a man's been attending there for 9 years, says this is all fine and good, but actually there's an awful lot of carnality in here, and I guess we're doomed to be like that. And then I talked to him about it. No, we're not doomed to be like that. Because when the kingdom of God comes to us and Christ is forming us, the Holy Spirit will begin to tell it, to show us these things, and then by the power of the Spirit, we denounce them, we confess them, turn away from them. And we're going to be held responsible, because look at the light God has given us. Look at the light God has given us. And we're going to be responsible. That's the problem. You get more light, you get more responsibility. But most of the Christians in the world never heard what I preached to you tonight. Most of them never have. They don't dream of it. Because what they say is, well, Thompson's preaching works, and we know we're not saved by works. They don't understand. That's not what we're preaching. We're preaching the kingdom. The kingdom causes us to become a new creation. Okay, are there any questions now about what I preached tonight? Do you see the fragility of the thought? Because we've been so immersed in this idea of grace, it must mean something. It must mean that somehow this isn't true. You see that? But what did Paul mean when he said, we're saved by faith and not by works? What did he mean? Not by works of the law. He did not mean that we're saved no matter how we behave. And we don't purchase our salvation. Now listen, we don't purchase our salvation by behaving correctly. Okay? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the salvation causes a change in our behavior if we really are being saved. To be saved is to be changed. Forgiven and then changed. That makes sense? Okay. Are there any other questions? Could you all teach that to somebody else? Huh? Jemima, could you teach that to somebody? know, and explain to them about what's the basic premise. What's the basic? Well, I won't go into that. Shall we stand? Bill says, wind it up, Dr. Robert Thompson. Oh, boy, I'll never get over that. All right. Lord, we do thank you. And I praise you, Lord, for all those who have turned out tonight. Lord, bless them. Bless them and bless those in Massachusetts and New Hampshire and other places where the word goes. Bless them richly. And Lord, help us all to bear witness of the kingdom in our lives, that people can see that God is governing us and we are living in the kingdom of God, and we're going to obey the Holy Spirit so that when the Lord comes, we will inherit the kingdom and righteousness, peace, and joy will be ours forever. So help us, Lord, to recognize that God means what he says and that we're all going to be fine if we will just turn away from these things, and he'll help us to do it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.